pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just pray that today, as Lord, I speak, that it would be your words, not mine. And that, Holy Spirit, you'd take these words and you'd meet each of us at the point of our need. And we know that's vast and varied in this room, but somehow, in your mysterious way, you do that. You know what we need beyond what we know. So today, we ask you would do that for your glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17, the gospel reading that Deacon Ron read just moments ago. And, you know, the interesting thing is, John's gospel, and you've heard me say this before, is a 21-day account of the life of Christ. And just think about that for a moment. John spent somewhere around 1,000-plus days with Jesus over the course of 3 years. And yet, he hones in on these 21 days. Very intentional. And he had decades to formulate this. Remember, he wrote this. The image that I like of John is, I call him the grandfather apostle. He's had decades to formulate what he wants to illustrate in the life of Christ to us. And he's been through so much. Everything that can be shaken has been shaken in his life. He lost his home, friends and family members that were killed, lost his place of worship, lost his national identity. And so here we have this grandfather apostle wanting us to have enduring faith and hope. I mean, that's his heartbeat. Because he knows his grandchildren in the faith are going to face tribulation, are going to face trial, are going to face suffering, are going to have things shaken. And he wants us to have this enduring faith and hope, and he knows that we have to be grounded in the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of God's love for us to be able to share that to others. So that's his heart as we enter into this text, and I believe that the Holy Spirit would want me to emphasize, and John would want us to know 3 things today. That is, we would know God's peace, we would know our position, and we would know his presence. I know these things are simple, but they are lifelong lessons. Let's begin with his peace. Chapter 16, verse 29 through 33, that gives us a little bit of a context. And this is what I want you to hear as you listen to this. Jesus is plainly telling what's going to happen to him. He's going to suffer and he's going to die. And so the picture is like someone on their deathbed and they've just got a little bit of time left. And so what they're saying is so incredibly urgent and important. So what does he say? His disciples said, "Are now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And here are these words. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." In me, you may have peace. Nothing else can fit that pronoun. In me alone. This is what the grandfather apostle would want us to get. You may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. I don't know about you, but when I encounter suffering, whether it's something in my own life or in my immediate surrounding, whether it's a kidnapping that lasted 10 years in Cleveland, or bombs that went off in Boston as family members are gathered and runners are crossing the finish line, or abortionists in Philadelphia that are killing full-term babies and babies that have been born alive, when I hear these things, this paradoxical truth is generally my knee-jerk quote. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, for he has overcome the world. I don't like the first part of this truth. You know, you don't find it on refrigerators. In this world you shall have tribulation, right? But it's just true. And the great grandfather apostle would want us to know that because he has been through the shaking. He's endured, his faith and his hope has endured, and he wants ours to endure as well. And so he would say to us, in this world you'll have tribulation. I want you to face this reality. But Christ has established peace, and you can find peace in him alone. He would say in chapter 15, verse 25, quoting Jesus, "Peace I give, not as the world gives." How does the world give peace? How does the world pursue peace? Constantly, everybody's in pursuit of peace. Give me a life that is structured and sheltered and comfortable with no suffering. That is our human nature. And yet the apostle is reminding us that we have peace in Christ alone. He tells the disciples, Jesus does, in this account, he said, "You will be scattered and you will leave me alone. You're going to be oppressed," and this is what he's saying, "and you're going to fail." These Jewish leaders, backed by Roman power, are going to seek to kill you, and you will abandon me. That's what he's telling them there, because they had kind of a moment of pride. We get it. They had a, "Hey, we get it, Jesus. We believe you're from God now." "Oh, really? Just a little while, you're going to scatter, and you're going to leave me alone." And that truth is still for us today. You will suffer because of others, and you will suffer because of yourself. That's what he was telling them. You will suffer because of others, and you will suffer because of yourself. And yet Christ has put in motion this plan of peace and this plan of redemption to redeem all things unto himself. He's put this plan in motion, offering redemption, healing, and deliverance. And he is the sole source of our peace. Let me read that again. There's no fill in the blank here. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." And I want to remind us on this Mother's Day, you know, the mothering relationship, the nurturing mothering relationship is one of the most beautiful God has established. And I thank God that we're in a church that really celebrates motherhood, really celebrate life, really celebrate children. That's a great gift. That's not everywhere in our culture. But that role as a parent and the condition of your children cannot be the source of your peace. It's a good gift of God, but it cannot be the source of your peace and of my peace. You know, some of us are moving into pre-adolescence and adolescence as parents. And what once used to bring us pleasure is now bringing us some consternation and maybe even some disillusionment in ourselves, in our children. Let me read something that Millie read here. "And there will be tears and there will be laughter, because what messes our lives up most is the expectation of what our life is supposed to be like." Did you hear that? What messes our life up the most is the expectation of what our life is supposed to be like, what we think it's supposed to be like, what others tell us it's supposed to be like, that facade that others tell us our life is supposed to be like, our parenting is supposed to be like, our marriage is supposed to be like, our family is supposed to be like, and we can become disillusioned. And at the Clericus yesterday, someone reminded us that disillusionment can actually be a spiritual step of growth and sanctification. It really can, because it removes the illusion. The illusion is what we expect life to be like, what we predict life should be like. Now, we know that disillusionment that turns into bitterness is certainly not a step in the right direction, but it can lead us to a place of getting out of our illusions, that somehow peace can be based on our actions and the actions of others. Really? Well, that's a fickle peace, isn't it? That our peace can be based on our actions and the actions of others, or our own behavior in the various roles that the Lord has given us. And it's just a simple reminder, and quite frankly, it is a lifelong lesson that he is the sole source of our peace. He is the sole source of our peace. We can't find peace in these roles, in these relationships. You cannot. They are a gift, to be sure. And there'll be much joy and much satisfaction, but you will find no lasting peace there. You'll find Jesus there. That's the beauty. We can find Jesus. We can trust that Jesus is there, even in the darkest moments in our relationships, in our roles, in our lives, in our behavior, in our community, in our families. We can find Jesus there. I promise you he's there, even when you think you can't see him. Why is he there? Because he loves you, and he loves those around you, and you've asked him to be there. That's simple. Don't complicate it. You know, Dwayne was sharing with me one of these tough moments as a father. As he ships his son off to San Diego, he gets on a boat and he's deployed to somewhere in the world and he doesn't know where. And all you can hope at that moment is, Jesus, please be there. And God gave him a glimpse as his son gets on this boat and goes to these closed quarters in this tiny bunk, and he's experiencing his own anxiety, and I guess they were texting back and forth, and he's trying to encourage him, and Dwayne is kind of trying to encourage him about his relationship with his fiance, and you know how God, you know, can work in that, and being separate and all, and Chase writes back, he says, Dad, God is teaching me to trust him. What else do you want to hear from the mouth of your children? What else than in all the difficulties and all the sufferings that God is teaching me to trust him? That is Jesus present in that moment with that child. He's always there. He's present, working, actively working, redeeming, even in the darkest moments. Be of good courage, for he has overcome the world. He is there. He is there in your community, your families, your marriage, your relationships. He's there. He's actively redeeming. Ask him, Lord, give me the ears and eyes to see and celebrate even the smallest of things where you're present. Even when I can't be there, even when it's thousands of miles away, even when someone has completely shut me out, I will trust that you are there, actively redeeming, overcoming. You've put this plan in motion that nothing can stop, period. He wants us to know this peace, and it's a lifelong lesson. I certainly struggle with it. He wants us to know our position. Let's listen to verse 20. It's the chapter 17, the prayer of Jesus. And by the way, if you want to know, you know, we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. A glimpse into what he is praying for us right now is John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's in three sections. He prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and the beautiful text today is he prays for us. Listen to verse 20. I don't ask for those only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I hope you got me written in the margin there. That's you, that's me. That those who will believe in me through their word. When did this thing begin? Some people ask, when did you, you know, come to Jesus? And I don't know how to answer that question, to be honest with you. Was it when I was 6 years old at First Baptist Church, Trustful, when I walked the aisle and I was baptized, when I was 18 and I completely surrendered my life? I don't know how to answer that question, because the real answer to the question is Jesus came to me. And I'm right here 2,000 years ago, and it goes further back than that. Jesus said that before the foundations of the world, we were in his heart and we were in his mind. He chose us, and listen, he chose those who went before us to spread this message. How did it come to you? Reflect on that for a moment. How did it come to you? How did this message come to you? Someone came to you, whether it was in your family or beyond, with this message. They were faithful to speak this message, to live this message. I want to honor a couple of women in my own life, my grandmother and my mom, who faithfully brought this message to their families. My grandmother, who we buried 2 years ago, this past April, she died in the late stages of Alzheimer's. And I remember standing at her funeral at Briarwood Church and had this thought that every one of her grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, I think there was probably some great-greats there, listen to me, are all in evangelical churches. Every one of them. Where the gospel is clearly being preached, that salvation is by grace through faith, Christ alone. That Jesus took the full punishment on the cross that you and I deserve. That it is finished. This is what the grandfather apostle wants us to get when we understand our position. That the great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, never changes. Never changes. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. And I was celebrating that my entire family on her side were all in evangelical churches. You know where it began? When her children were young, she pulled out of a church where the gospel wasn't clearly being preached. I won't name the denomination. That's not important. But she pulled out all her friends, generations going there, and she put herself in Briarwood because she felt like the gospel was clearly being preached there, and she wanted her children to hear the gospel. And now her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren are all hearing the gospel in evangelical churches. She's right here. Who believe in me through their word. I've had a handful of conversations over the years when people are going into different churches, communions and denominations where I don't think the gospel is being clearly preached. And that's what I talk about, you guys. You're not going to hear me sit around and talk about nitpicking theology. I don't do that. That's not me. But I will warn, and I've warned several, and I've said, I'm not worried about you hearing the gospel. I'm thinking about your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Will they hear the gospel? I'm thankful for my grandmother that made that courageous decision decades ago to place her family in a church where the gospel was clearly being preached. My mother took that baton and ran with it. And she really is the one, you've heard me say this before, that introduced me to a personal Savior who wants to be in an active, intimate relationship with me. An active, intimate relationship with me. In that sense, she took her faith even deeper than her mom's. And that's what we want, right, as parents? We want our children to go deeper, go further. And so she introduced me to this Savior who wanted to have an intimate relationship with me, even though I fought it for years. And this grandfather apostle would want us to know this presence for us, listen to me, and through us to others. Familiar verse in chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you may know, that you may have an active, intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's it right there. You want to boil it down? That's it. Eternal life. Active, intimate relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what my mom, I just saw her live it through, and as Cassie has said so eloquently, through suffering, through hardship, through her own sin and failure, through the failure of those around her, that one thing that remained was an active, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So incredibly simple and so incredibly central. That's why our first value in this church is intimacy with Christ and others. And part B cannot happen without part A. Intimacy with Christ leads to intimacy with others. And hear how Jesus says it in the prayer here, verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The standard of intimacy in the Scripture is the standard of the Father's relationship with the Son. And that's what He wants for us, with our intimacy with Him and our intimacy with others. This is my mom's core message, that I would know His presence, His intimate, active presence, that others may know that presence around me. Listen to the depth of this love here. This just jumped off the Scripture as I was studying this week, jumped off the page. Let's look at verse 23. You want to know the depths of Christ's love for you? This is so irrational. It really is. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Did you hear that? Circle that part B there. Here's the love. His love for us and for the world is the same as His love for Jesus. Did you hear me? He loves you and I with the same love that He loves His Son Jesus. That should blow your doors back. This Son, who was perfect, never disobeyed His Father, under the point of death, and this sinner who fails every day in love with the same love. Wow. That's the love, that's the presence of God, that John would want us to get, the grandfather apostle would want us to get. How great a love the Lord has lavished upon us. The Father has lavished upon us, and He would love us with the same love that He loves the Son. And we've said this, and I'm a broken record, Miss Eddie. I'm a broken record. I'm going to say it again and again, and I'm not just saying it to you. I will not consistently love others if I'm not consistently aware of God's love for me. Did you hear me? Because it's not a one-time theological understanding. It's detailed ways that God has loved me. I will not consistently love others if I'm not consistently aware of God's love for me. And I'll tell you what, if you'll get in His presence, if you'll open His book, He will shower His love upon you. He will remind you of His love and faithfulness. I know this because He's done it for me over and over and over again. See, in this place, I have to be patient with others. I have to forgive others. I have to pursue reconciliation with others because He has never, ever withheld that blessing from me. Not one time, even in my darkest hour. Never. So how could I withhold that from someone else? The world is looking for this kind of genuine love. See, this is the message really of Ascension that we'll celebrate this week. That the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, is lived out through us. Did you hear me? That the promise of God with us, Emmanuel, would be lived out through believers. Because remember this, when Jesus walked this earth, He was limited by time and space, right? He really only ministered in a small Middle Eastern region. He was limited. But when He ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit, that His presence, His power, His love, His grace could be distributed across the world, all times, all places, through you and me. I want you to remember that as we celebrate Ascension. The gospel preached to the ends of the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit through you and through me. That's the power, that's the message of Ascension Day. How does He reveal Himself? Through us. Three quick ways as we close this morning. One I've already mentioned, verse 20. But also for those who believe in me through their word. He reveals Himself through the spoken word. Listen to me. We have to speak. And that takes courage. Young people, it takes courage to speak, to be willing to be ridiculed, to be willing to be misunderstood. Mr. Shaka last week kind of reminded of this with his own story, and I'll reiterate it, where he was in Atlanta with Brian Gesling, and they were playing disc golf, and there's this guy that they joined up with, and they're playing with him for holes, and you know, he's one of these intellectual guys about to get his master's degree in engineering at Georgia Tech, right? Got the answers of life figured out. That's intimidating. And Ben kept praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith. And then God just showed him how to do it through a conversation about a missional opportunity. And can I pray for you? And where the young guy admitted that at one time years ago he had a relationship with Christ. Can you imagine how that one divine appointment might change the total trajectory of that young man's life? One word, one prayer, one moment, one message. That's the power of the gospel. We have no chance random encounters, right? Right? God is sovereign. We have divine appointments. We don't have random encounters. The spoken word is one of the ways that God reveals Himself through us. And also through our unity expressed in love. It's in this entire passage that we would be one as He and the Father are one so that the world may know He's sent. Our unity expressed in love is the greatest attraction to the faith. Our division is the greatest detraction from the faith. So our unity expressed in love, how incredibly important that is when people stand back and watch how we relate. Listen to me, not in the good times. That's easy. Everyone does that well. How do we relate? How do we relate when it's difficult, when it's confusing, when it's hard, when there's sin, when there's hardship? When there's struggle, how do we relate? The world is standing back. Show me authentic love. John Sardin, one of our middle-aged African-American men, teacher at the school, teaches math, was sharing with his class last week. He had his anniversary on Friday, 27 years. He said two girls, he looked back in the classroom, were crying. He was just sharing about his anniversary. Pulled him aside after class, and they just said to him, "Well, I don't understand 27 years, one relationship. I don't have a grid for that." His own words was able to share about Christ's love for him and his love for his wife through it all. World is looking for authentic love. Unity expressed in love. That's a way that God reveals himself through us. Lastly, we're told in verse 24, the glory of God. I in them and they in me, they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you love me. The glory of God is simply the presence of God, or it's the full character of God revealed. It's who God is. It's who he is in his mercy and his compassion and his beauty and his faithfulness and his righteousness. It's who God is. Revealed. It's what differentiates us from the world. It's our Christ-likeness that will cause people to come to him. It's when Christ is lifted up through us. When Christ lives his life through us, right? As our bishop reminded us yesterday, his breakthrough in his life was when he knew that Christ, that the answer was Christ in me. Christ living his life through me. Not Christ as a cheerleader standing over here by me, but Christ in me. Living his life through me. So our prayer in this moment should be, reveal who you are in me in every situation. Did you hear me? If we will but pause through the course of our day and say, reveal yourself through me in every situation. That's the glory of God. That's the presence of God. The presence of God is not in a tabernacle. It's in you. He tabernacles in you. The tabernacle is wherever you are. The temple of the Holy Spirit, expressing the presence of God, the character of God, the beauty of God, the excellence of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Father Terry stood on the courthouse steps in Philadelphia confronting this situation with the doctor, and you followed the horrific stories and pictures and images, and the one, quite frankly, I can't get out of my head and is a child that was born alive and put in a box, and his arms were hanging outside that box. And as they went to kill the child took his arms and placed his arms back inside the box for security and protection. I can't help but see the little fat arms of my babies. He stood on those courthouse steps and a news reporter said, "What's your message? What's your message, preacher?" He said, "Justice for these babies and mercy for the abortionist. Not an alleviation of consequences, but the same mercy that you and I have received. Forgiveness of sins. Life everlasting. Justice for these babies. Mercy for the abortionist." In that moment, he was revealing the glory of God through the spoken word of the gospel. How do we do this? How do we reveal his presence? Well, it's back to my mom's core message. To know and experience his active, intimate love, that we may express that to those around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the word.